Are you aware of the wonderful way in which the Bible was constructed? I want to show you the first three and the last three chapters of the Bible and how they compare. Keep listening this morning.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Welcome to a new week which the Lord has given us. I hope that your sincere desire is to use this new week and this day to His glory, to find out more about His will, to die more to self and to live more for Him. My name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this program called Perception, a ministry of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. I would like to start off with Isaiah chapter 40, for it reveals something about the burden of preaching that I think is very important to give to you. Here's what it says in Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry?" Here was the answer. "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever." My friends, it is for that reason that I am bound and determined to deliver to you on this program the Word of our God. When I went to preaching school in the 70s, I was taught not to waste the congregation's time. Or in this case, those of you that are listening over the radio, and of course I have no idea how many of you are listening. But if you have a congregation of 100 people listening to a 30-minute sermon, the director of my preaching school said, that represents 50 man hours. Therefore, he said, you boys better have something to say from the Word of God for those people. And I'd like to say to you, you had better be expecting the Word of God. Now, let's talk about the wonderful structure of Scripture, of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we have a book whose literary structure is without match. In fact, the first three chapters and the last three chapters of the Bible show an amazing parallel. In the first three chapters of Genesis, we are introduced to several things, which all come up again in the last three chapters of the Bible, that is, of Revelation. However, we will note some changes to the various things that are brought up. We will then see why those changes occurred. The application will be to see how you fit into the story. Here's what's going to happen. as we search the Scriptures, God is going to be searching your heart. He wants to see how you are reacting to His Word. So is that not interesting? That as we think we are searching God and searching His Scriptures, He, by means of His Spirit through the Scriptures, is actually searching us. Let us now see what we discover in these opening and closing chapters of the Bible. The order which we discover them in Genesis, we will then observe them in Revelation, except in one case. First of all, the natural creation. In Genesis 1:1, a verse familiar to most people, even people who have never read the Bible, know that it speaks about the creation of the heavens and the earth. Here it is written, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then, in Revelation 20, verse 11, we learn about the heavens and the earth passing away. There it is written, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Next, I'm going to compare a home for man. In Genesis 2:8, we read that there was a garden in the beginning as the home for man. Again, it is written, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed." Now, in Revelation 21:10, the Bible tells us that there is a city as the home of man. Here it is written, "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." The third comparison is that of Satan. In Genesis 3:1, the Bible introduces us to Satan with these words, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" But then we turn over towards the end of the Bible in Revelation 20 and verse 10. We then observe the end of Satan. Here it is written, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever." The fourth comparison I'm going to show you has to do with pain and sorrow. In Genesis 3:8, we see the beginning of all pain and sorrow that has cursed this life. Genesis 3:8 says that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But then, later in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, verse 4, we read that all pain and sorrow will pass away in our new home, in the new creation. In Revelation 21:4, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." The fifth comparison, the curse. In Genesis 3:16-19, God gave man a curse for his disobedience. Here it says, to the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But then we turn over to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. And in Revelation 22:3, we read that there shall be no more curse. John wrote for us, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The sixth comparison that I'd like to show you is the tree of life. In Genesis 3:22-24, the right or free access to the tree of life is lost. It says in Genesis 3:22-24, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. But in Revelation 22:14, praise God, we discover that we can regain the right to the tree of life. For Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now, you can obviously see that there were some changes. The same items are brought up in the last three chapters that we saw introduced to us in the first three chapters. But in the last three chapters, there were changes. Well, what are the things that were causing the changes? Well, for one thing, sin. In the book of Genesis, we have God delivering to us good things, but then sin is introduced by man and the serpent, and that changes things. But then, you read all the way through the Bible, you come to those last three chapters, and you discover that the good things that were corrupted have been made good again. Why? Because of redemption from sin. The fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. See, that's what happens between the first three chapters and the last three chapters. God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sins, that he might receive the wrath of God for us, freeing us from having to have to suffer the wrath of God. And that's why then, at the end of the book of Revelation, we see everything being restored. Now, I have a question about the Garden of Eden. Do you ever think to yourself, what would it have been like to live in the Garden of Eden? I always try to wonder about just how grand and beautiful of a place it must have been, because the Garden of Eden existed before God cursed the earth. As I showed you earlier, when I read from Genesis 3 as to how God cursed man because of man's sin. so it had none of the curses upon it. Also, just the whole earth itself must have been a garden paradise, for it is now in so many ways, and yet there has been a worldwide flood in the days of Noah that once wiped out the earth. And from what we read in the Bible, from what we read about discovering geology and other sciences, we can tell that the earth was once, practically speaking all over, a paradise, but it's not now. It's not nearly as beautiful as it was then, and yet God himself planted a garden, as though he gave special attention to this particular place, out of all the places of the earth. What would it have been like to live back then with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Well, I want to tell you something, my friends. You can live in a place that is even better. That's what the book of Revelation is showing us. However, in order for that to happen, we have to address the issue of our sin and our redemption from sin. That's the story of the Bible between those first three chapters and the last three chapters of the Bible. The Bible's saying there's a problem here. It's sin. Here's what your sin is. Here are the various kinds of sin. And here's what I'm going to do about it, because I want you to join me in this great place I've created for you. So I want to ask you, are you still in your sin? Do you know what sin does to you? Isaiah 59 is explicit on the penalty of sin. This passage shows that you may not have the two things that everyone thinks they have. For I have noticed that most people believe they have both of these things always. But listen to this. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Well, Isaiah was explaining to these people that, well, you're in trouble. And see, they couldn't understand why. You see, God would not save them, and he would not hear their prayers. So he says, here's why God will not save you and why he won't hear your prayers. Because you have a problem, a serious problem. You have taken a spiritual wedge called sin and driven it up between yourselves and God. You see, God is holy, and he cannot dwell with sin. When sin enters our lives and we leave it there, God has to withdraw from us. Isaiah then shows the twofold penalty of sin. That is, God will not save a person who is impenitent. In fact, he says, God will not even hear that person's prayers. And yet, I have noticed that virtually everyone believes that when they die, they'll be saved and go to heaven, and that if they want to pray, God will hear them at any time. But listen to what this passage is saying. It says, if you keep sin in your life, then those two things are not true. You see, while a person is in sin, he is not in fellowship with God. Do you know some of the things that are sin? Let me just read to you one passage. It's Galatians 5. And it lists here what are known as the works of the flesh. And Paul says this. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, my friends, if Paul says, if we practice any of these things, if we do any of these things or anything like them, that we will not inherit the kingdom of God, what do you think we will inherit? If heaven's not our destination, then what will be our destination? Have you committed any of those sins listed there? If you are still in your sin, think about what I have just shown you from the books of Genesis and Revelation. The new heaven and the new earth are not your home. The city pictured so gloriously in Revelation is not the place where you shall dwell forever. This means that you shall have the same end as the devil. And that place is a destination where the pain and sorrow never stop. And actually, the Bible is teaching us that you can expect every curse mentioned in the book of Revelation to be upon you for eternity. You will not be able to eat from the tree of life. But friends, we don't want that to happen to you. That's one reason why we have this radio program. We want you to be aware of these things. And we want to show you how you can be saved. How you can avoid this horrible end. You see, the story of the first three and the last three chapters is that things can change. God wants you to have every good thing that I've shown you today. And He does not want you to have any of the bad things we have observed. But there has to be a change within you. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He has made the opportunity of change possible. He has given you and I the tools. The earth and its things are not permanent. When God originally created the heavens and the earth, they had the potential to last forever. However, with the sin of Adam, death entered the world. Death came upon man and the rest of creation, even the heavens and the earth. So what that means is that eventually the heavens and the earth will die, and of course they will die when the Lord returns, and He thus destroys them for eternity. Therefore, you must be prepared to leave this life and this earth and to enter a new place that God wants us to live in, and that is into heaven itself. So I just want to ask you, for what are you waiting? Believe on the Lord Jesus. Turn from a life of sin. Submit to the Lord's command to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, I know a lot of times people question whether we have to be baptized or not for the forgiveness of your sins. But friends, the Bible, I believe, is very clear on this subject. In the book of Acts, the second chapter, when Peter convicted thousands of Jews of having killed the Son of God, and they realized what they had done, they were pricked in the heart by the sword of the Spirit, which was the word that Peter was preaching. And feeling the awful pain of that guilt, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Listen to the simple answer that Peter gave, as it is recorded in verse 38. "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, what do you think those people thought they had to do to receive the remission of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think they would answer back, "Well, Peter said we need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Peter didn't say, "Well, just simply repent and then be baptized to show that you have the forgiveness of your sins." He says, "No, repent and be baptized in order to get these things." Now, does that mean that we're earning our salvation? No. Would Peter teach that? No, of course not. What he is teaching is that there is something that we must do. And what we do is not enough to create the forgiveness of sins. We're not earning our salvation. We're not working for our salvation. It's God's grace. But God doesn't pour out His grace until we do something so simple. Are you ready to do that simple thing? Why delay any longer? I encourage you, please, to worship with the Niles Street Church of Christ. Speak to the members there. They would be delighted to show you further what the Bible has to say about how to be saved. You can find the Niles Street Church of Christ in the Yellow Pages. There you'll find a map on how to get there and the worship times as well as the phone number. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about the first three and the last three chapters of the Bible. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Niles Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand.